mess up here. Yeah. Oh, you want that other pulpit. Is there a clean one? Well, while he's getting this organized, I'll just talk at you a second. There's a lot of ways to do ministry and a lot of places to go. And I think that's what we've seen tonight. And really all week, but I think of these videos that we've seen. I think Andrew and your mission, how specific that is, how sweet it is. But you see Eddie Zissa up here, and I mean, he's got Yoda going on, and I mean, he's a little weird. But Eddie was from our church that we left or were sent out from, and Eddie, I was there when Eddie got saved. And I don't know if you know this, I don't know when he was here if he got to share this, but Eddie and Sarah didn't just tend a bar, but they were the owners of a bar. And someone was bold enough and brave enough to go in there and share Christ with them. Yeah. And they got saved. And in 15 years, they're on the other side of the world. I'm just telling you, none of us is far from anything like that for God. I mean, God could turn the whole ship and take you places you just never imagine. So it's many places, it's many ways that God does this. So if you're trying to find your place in it all, just watch the God of the universe work, and he will get you there. Now, Mike, you say that I'm steady. I'm telling you, one of the reasons I am where I am is because, where are you? Okay, thank you. You say you're up and down, and I know your personality, and that's the way you feel, but you are so steady. You have never left the mission that Jesus Christ gave you and that you responded to back in your teenage years. And I just want to tell you, you feel this way, I see you as this. And you think I'm this, and I'm actually this too. So, but thank you. Thank you, Blakes, for your hospitality. But the Greens, Andrew, you've been a great inspiration. Amy, thanks for coming this week, being here in the stead of Brian. Tell him he's a loser. He missed out on all this. Randy, you've been just awesome, man. You're really my hero this week. I appreciate you fighting cancer, fighting through it, because I know you want to go home, but I think you got fight left in you. Thanks for showing us the fight. Thanks for encouraging me. I don't know how long God's going to give you, but I will remember this time that I had with you. What am I crying for? This is the end tonight, and I think God's going to close it down for us. Sweet message, I think, tonight. But these experiences that we have, like this week, they're like camp. Courtney and I, we ran a youth ministry for 13 years. And you go to camp, and you eat together, and you sleep together. It's kind of like what we were talking about with the ship. You exhilarate together. You get around the Word together, and you just don't want it to end. I wish y'all didn't have to go to work. We got to go to work. Wish we didn't have to get back after it. We got to get back after it. But it's sweet. And when we would finish camps and mission trips are just the same. I almost always say this. This is about as close to heaven as it gets. Because we're together all the time. We're centered around the things of God. And I just love it, love it, love it. And I've loved it this week. You've been very sweet. Thanks, musicians, for your work, too. Great music this week. Very, very inspiring. You got passion up here. And that's inspiring to me, and it allows me to worship God, and the words that you pick for us to sing, it centered my heart every night. So thank you. Again, the food was excellent. Thanks, guys in the booth, for all your work and your missteps. They're really enjoyable when, you know, when something doesn't go right, everybody looks there, right? But thanks, Jeff. Thanks, whoever you are, Jordan. I've got a story here I want to tell you. It's a sweet story that happened this week. You guys love your coffee, and I love coffee, although I hit that bathroom a lot more than I do in our church. But I was getting coffee one morning, and it was Tuesday, I think, and I was kind of in a daze, just super tired. And I go over there, and I just pretty much in the morning, I just like a little cream in my coffee. And I'm looking, and all you got is flavored creamers. And it's one of those things, I'm looking at the table thinking, okay, is it here and I just can't see it? You ever do that? It's like, it's right here, but so I'm just like this, sulking in front of the coffee booth. And an older lady comes up next to me, and I don't know her, and she's from Harrisonville, I came to find out, Mrs. Jackson, and she said, what are you so sad about? I said, I can't find my creamer, and she goes, oh. And I said, I don't know what was in me. I said, well, instead of sulking with me, can you help me find it? And she said, well, I'm from Harrisonville. And I said, oh, what you got such a, you are such a sweet, how did I say it now? You have a sweet body. And Jordan Winters is right next to me, and he goes, you know, that could be taken out of context. And all of a sudden, I realized, I said she had a very sweet body. And I'm talking about your church. But, you know, Maple City Baptist, you are... That's a little behind-the-scenes embarrassment. I never did find my cream either. But Maple City Baptist, you are a sweet body. You're a sweet bride. Heartland, you guys are, you're just sweet. I've gotten to know you a lot more this week and see the intricacies about you. And man, I've just been so blessed. So thanks for being sweet. Thanks for not thinking I'm a pervert either. I am married. All right, Acts chapter 1. Let's go on over there. Acts chapter 1. We're going to wrap this up tonight. You know, God has been in this week. God has been in this week. He's been all over this week. I didn't put this together. The Lord did. I'm telling you. He asked me to speak, and I thought, I don't know what I'm going to speak on. Where do I go? I jumped into Acts, found this little pattern, and worked it. And, you know, I looked at this on Sunday. I was talking about the Rechabites, and their name means rider to the uttermost. And I thought, why didn't I use that? And then I talked to Jordan, and I said, do you use this every year? It's kind of creepy in itself. It's like the eye, you know, of Egypt or something. And he said, no, we design them each year. And I thought, well, what, Acts 1:8? And he goes, yeah, that's just this year. You had no idea I was in the book of Acts, chapter 1. I mean, that's not what necessarily vision conferences are wrapped around. I'm telling you, God put this together. So in Acts chapter 1, verses, well, I'm going to start with verse 9. So go there. Because these are the last things Jesus spoke before he left. This is it. If we want to measure ourselves, this is what he said at the end. And when he had spoken these things, verse 9, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfast toward heaven, as he went up, behold, two men stood by him in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? What are you looking at? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. Isn't that weird? That's just a weird little interaction. What are you looking up for? Get busy. He told you what to do. We're working through in this conference the last things that he told us to do. He showed himself alive with his passion. He said, you're going to get power. Make sure you're tapped into the power. You're going to be my witnesses. It's going to be quite a journey. And then the last thing, and it's the last part of verse 8, and that's where I want to close tonight. Let's go ahead and look at verse 8. So these are the last things. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So I want to talk tonight. We have our passion we looked at, our power, our purpose, which is to be witnesses, and then tonight our place. So it does alliterate, it is of God. Let's go ahead and pray and ask God's blessing on this and guidance tonight. Father, thank you. In a sense, when we come to your word and we look at it as such, we are in the Holy of Holies. And we have been with God this week. You have taken us on a journey. This is a very sensitive body of Christ here to your word. So many people have come up and talked to me about the things, not that I've said, that you have said to them. So God, will you conclude this tonight the way that you want? As I'm saying words, will you speak words into our hearts that we need to hear? God, we beg you tonight from little Monmouth, Illinois, speak to us. We're listening. We love you for the things that you've said. And God, this is gonna go on after we depart and spread out this week. And then we're going to come back together and do our thing. But keep speaking. Take these things that you've spoken this week and keep using them to guide us. This is the vision this year. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so let's just kind of go back. I want to share a few things to wrap this up before we get to our place. Jesus is about to leave, but listen, he's still in the boat. In Matthew 28, he says, "Lo, I am with you," what? Always. He's in the boat. "I am with you." That means he's not absent. That means he's here. He showed himself alive by his passion in verse 4, and so we looked at our passion, and we looked at the Rechabites. Now, I didn't say this about the Rechabites, but they were the littlest tribe in Israel. They were out of the littlest tribe. They were out of the tribe of Benjamin. They were very insignificant. They didn't matter. No one looked at them. In fact, they were so stinking weird. They lived in tents, and they probably smelled, and they probably didn't look good. They were just nobodies, and God highlighted them for their passion. And we looked at them and we said, what are our commitments? Are our commitments good enough? And would they stand the test if they were called up and severely put to the test? And so that was the Rechabites. And we examined our passion. That's where it started. And then verse 8, ye shall receive power. We looked at our power. It's not ifs, ands, and buts about power. It's that we have power. And ye shall have power. And it's accessible by any Christian. Any Christian in any one of these churches can access the power of God. But what about a whole church that accesses the power of God? That is a powerful weapon for Jesus Christ. Listen, that egg experiment I did, by the way, that egg had no shell on it. I had so many of you ask, did they have a shell on it? No. It was an egg that we had peeled. It was a hard-boiled egg. That egg, we could drop that egg into that bottle 100 times tonight. I could blow that egg, because I did not suck the egg out of the bottle. I could blow that egg out of the bottle 100 times tonight. I could blow those papers, and they should go apart, and they always come together. I could do that 100 times tonight, and it would always do it. Why? Because the power's here. The power's all around us. It exists. Out here among you, the power is here. Ye shall receive power. It's here. It's all around us. We're sitting in a little room with a whole lot of power. But it's all potential. We are powerful. We're strengthened, and he says, "Use the power of my might." The point I'm trying to make here with the power is that we're supernatural. You've got to see yourself like that. When I walk with the Lord and I know I don't feel or sense the power of God, I seek it. I want it. I want to be connected to the power source. And then verse 8, the next part was, "Ye shall be my witnesses." And he showed, I like this, when I thought back through the story, Jesus showed us in the boat how to be his witnesses. They got in a little boat, they went on a witness journey, and to me that typifies most of our journeys, because we're going to experience supernatural storms. Well, what are the storms going to be? He doesn't say. They're just going to be storms. There are going to be trials and tough things along the way. The thing I was thinking about also about the storms is our behavior through the storm is a witness itself, isn't it? When you behave the right kind of way, where is your faith? Why are you afraid? And we don't act that way. We stand boldly with our God. That's a witness in and of itself to the world. Why are you afraid? Where is your faith? I'm in the boat. I like about that whole journey, too, again, just as a reminder, this is a military endeavor. We are not on a cruise ship, except for the buffet that's here. He says to them, listen, you think about it. Foxes have holes, birds have nests, but the Son of Man doesn't have any place to lay his head. If you're in the military, you don't have any permanent place that you stay. You're transient, you move. And then what he said to the other disciple, let the dead bury their dead. If you're in the military, you give up some of the luxuries of living a normal life. This is a military endeavor. This is a military ship right here, amen? This is the Maple City Baptist Church. You're on a mission. Think about it. You are a warship. How close is that to the word worship? Man, we're a warship, and we worship the God of the universe. It's interesting. And then tonight, it finishes out his final words with Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost. God has a worldwide plan But it starts with home base. And that's what I want to talk about tonight. It's our place. Embrace your place. Embrace here. This is what God is doing here so that you can go there. There's a saying that a guy used to say at the school, and I found out it was in a movie, but he used to say, you know, wherever you go, there you are. Wherever you go, there you are. And you start here, but really, wherever you go, that's where you go with God. And Maple City Baptist Church is home base. You guys might be going to some of these cities around you, might be going to Florida. It is a worldwide mission. I used to be embarrassed because I have been to Hong Kong, I've been to Liberia, I've been to Russia, I've been to Amsterdam, I've been to Mexico, I've been to Costa Rica, and the list goes on and on and on. And those weren't vacations, those were mission trips. And I feel like I've been to Israel. I feel like I've seen the world. Yes, that is the plan. Not for you to go on vacations, to go see the world and see it the way God sees it and plug in and minister in all kinds of places. We need to get out on the field. Amen? Don't just get stuck in Monmouth, Illinois. Take some trips. Go minister for God, but we got to make sure home base is in good shape. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Embrace your place. Be ready. Randy, today, this morning, again, this is how God's connecting all this. The last thing Randy said is that you should find your place to serve and be that conduit in that place. Didn't even know we were going to talk about that tonight. So the place of God, our place, our Jerusalem. Isn't it interesting as well, Jerusalem is not this place. This place is Monmouth. But we apply that to us because we're here, and then we go to these other places. And the message that we're going to look at tonight is going to have to do with Jerusalem and some things that God said to them in Jerusalem, and we're going to make that our message tonight. But before we do that, let me just say a few things about our story. When we knew that the First Baptist Church of Jackson became too full, what a good problem, amen? Got too many people, don't fit. We're not going to build a bigger building. We're not going to make a monstrosity. Mike and I and Becky went to a monstrosity. We went to a church that had a 5,000, or you said 6,000, so embellish, right? You're a pastor. 8,000-seat auditorium. It is an empty cavern. This week, next week, it's dead. It's gone. We can build these monstrosities, but if the power of God is not there, they will be mausoleums. They're going to tear it down. It does nothing for God anymore. We move for God, and we go where God goes, and if God's there, he's going to do some amazing things. Now, so Jackson, we got full, and where do we go from there? And that was the question. So we looked at two areas kind of near ours that didn't have disciple-making, Bible-preaching churches. And we had people coming from these two areas. And so we knew that we were supposed to go. I told you that story. Do you want to go or do you want to stay? We knew we were supposed to go, but where do we go? How do you know where to go? So for us, it was, well, this area needs a church. This area needs a church. We have people coming from this area. We have people coming from this area. And so we thought God was opening some doors over here. And so we went, we pursued, we asked. We sought, we knocked on some doors. We had one church over in this area that said, we got 20 members. We're dying. We would love for you to come in, take our building, take it over, and do the work of God here. This little stubborn church over here, the pastor went and talked to them and said, we have a church that wants to come in with about, if we went that direction, we were going to take about 60 people. They're going to bring 60 people in right now. And they can take this over and make this place alive and make this place a beacon for the Lord Jesus Christ. And those little 20 people said, no, we don't want to do it. We want to stay and do things the way that we want to do. And so that door, I mean, it was incredible. I thought for sure they had 8 acres. We could have expanded it. We could have just done so much, and the door just closed. But as we knew we were supposed to go, and so we're on the journey to go, and that door closed, and immediately over in this other place that God had set our eyes on, the door opened, a building became available, and we went, we looked at it, and that door stayed open, and it never closed, and we said, that is of the Lord. That is where we should go. And so we went. We faithfully went, and we've been working on it. Now, let me just tell you about this place. So our journeys unfold in so many different kinds of ways. You know, and you're going to be going to South Vietnam, and you don't even know where your place is, really. It's a scary thing to be out on the boat and on the ship and go, but guess who's in the boat? Right? So we go to this little place, and it's called Greentown. Now, you're thinking maybe Greentown, oh man, this is a really cool place if Pastor Jay's there. Greentown has a population of about 3,900 people. One traffic light, two pizza shops, that's about it. It's called Greentown because there was a township called Green Township that kind of encircled it, and then they redid the townships, and now Green Township doesn't even exist, but Greentown's still there. I'm thinking, boy, so this place shouldn't even exist. The thing that Greentown is known for is Thomas Edison came and visited his relative there and worked on the record player. Like, wow, that's pretty incredible. Greentown had a brick road. It's in a place called Lake Township, but we have a Uniontown mailing address, but we're in Greentown. And then if you lived right next to us, you would go to the North Canton City Schools. We're like a disaster. And the church that was there was a Nazarene church. They whittled down to 20 people. Really cool story about them. I talked to the people that as it closed down, were there at the very end, and they said two things. They said when that little congregation, unlike the stubborn Baptist congregation over here, when this little congregation whittled down and they realized the power of God wasn't here anymore, we're closing the doors, they got on their knees and they prayed. And they said, God, will you bring a gospel-preaching church to take over this location? We believe that we were the answer to that prayer. I can't wait to get to heaven to see how all these things work out. So we come into this building, and on the corner of the building, we've been remodeling on it for a while, but it says Greentown Church of the Nazarene. They've got this beautiful cornerstone. And how many of our people have said, Pastor, are we going to get rid of that? And I keep saying, we're not getting rid of that cornerstone, because that cornerstone represents what we will be like if we forget the mission. If we get off track, we're going to be just like that. We will not exist anymore. God will wipe us off the planet. He compares churches to candlesticks in the book of Revelation. You have so much time to burn, and God can puff that thing out anytime when you just decide you're not going to do the right things anymore. So we're in a place that's very insignificant. You know what I love about it? And even Becky, you grew up in Green. You did not grow up in Greentown. And you say, we have a church in Greentown. Oh, in Green. No, Greentown. In Greensburg. No, Greentown. There's also a Greensburg 5 minutes away. But we go there, we know we were prayed in, we know we were looking, and God opened the door, and we're in Greentown, and God, we believe, is going to reach the entire world from the little town of Greentown that shouldn't even be there. It shouldn't exist. The people that closed the church at the very end, too, the guy that was in charge told me, our people, when they just lost, they looked at Greentown and said, nobody comes to Greentown. Everybody leaves Greentown to go somewhere else. And he goes, it just discouraged me. And now what we have come in is we've brought the Bible, we've brought light, and people are coming to Greentown to church. I love it. We're going to reach the entire world from Greentown. I believe it. And so God's given us the power to do it. We're going to do it. If you look at the map here, sorry, I forgot I wanted to show you this. When I think of Greentown, Shazam. There it comes. It is dark. It is a dark place. Oh, there should be a little dot. Is there no dot? Oh, not that one. Go back. Anyways, there should be a little red dot up there, and that's what Greentown is to everybody else. It's just a little tiny insignificant dot on the map. I think when God looks down at us, this is what he sees. The next one, Shazam. I got a church in Greentown. I'm going to get people to Greentown. Amen? Because it's Jerusalem. And those guys, they care for me. They make disciples. They care for my word. Let's talk about Monmouth. You've been laughing at Greentown. I did some work on you. And I know you're not all from Monmouth. I'm not from Greentown. I go to Greentown. But God put you here. You have a population here of 9,000, roughly. You're the county seat. You've got a beef plant. Pork, sorry. Is there... Chicken. This is kind of interesting. Monmouth was going to be called, anybody know what it was? Kajuco. That kind of sounds like you should say Gesundheit after you're done. It was going to be called Kajuco. Listen, this is Wikipedia, and you know that's all truth. They said that that name for this place was drawn out of a hat, and they didn't like it. This is your place. And so they're like, what are we going to call this place? Because we ain't calling it Kajuco. I don't even know if I'm saying it right. And so there was a guy from Monmouth, New Jersey, and he says, all I know is I was from Monmouth, New Jersey, and that was a pretty nice name, and that's how you got your name. Boy, that sounds like significance right there, right? You were the Monmouth Zippers. I remember that. Wow. You're proud of that, huh? It was kind of a joke on Wikipedia when I read it. And, okay, does anybody know why you were the Zippers? Go ahead. You would, Chris. You would. Go ahead. Shoot it out. Oh, well, I didn't know that. Okay. That's bold. Yep. They had a fast basketball team. That was it. That's why they were Zippers. Now, what do we think today, right? Pervert, it's your Zippers. No, we don't think the right thing. So you changed yourself to the Titans, which was probably a good move. Wyatt Earp was here, born here.
Yes.
Ronald Reagan lived here for a bit in his childhood. Now listen to me. Then came the Maple City Baptist Church. And I'd like to think, and I'd like to think God likes to think when he looks down, that you're the best thing that's ever happened to this town. Here's what I will tell you, what I've known about you in the however many years that you've been here. I have seen so many people come to Christ. God has done an amazing eternal work in this place through this church. Now, some of those people have left, and that's okay. They're still saved, right? There's many of them that are just elsewhere doing things. But God has done an incredible work from here. Again, let's go to the map. Let's see if there's a red dot. There's no red dot. Doggone it. There was a red dot over there because it's very, somewhere over there. Insignificant. Well, I like to think when God looks down on this place that he sees. Shazam. Do you have another slide back there? Yeah! Listen, you're one of his highlights in Illinois. Why? Because you love God. You love his word. You've got the power of God. You make disciples for him. I like to think that God will direct people to your place because you're the kind of place that he likes. Amen? The last part of the mission, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost, has to do with where we are. And you have got to believe that you are significant where you are, that Monmouth matters, that you put Monmouth on the map. We like to think that we are the best doggone thing happening in Greentown, and that's really not that hard to do with two pizza shops and one traffic light. You are a disciple-making church in Monmouth, Illinois, with a worldwide mindset and beyond. God, now listen to me. This is individual, and this has to do with you as a church. God loves to take things that are seemingly insignificant and make them significant. In fact, he prefers the insignificant to use. In Numbers and in Exodus, when he looked at the nation of Israel, he said, I am going to take you that were not a people, and I'm going to make you the people of God. And he says the same thing about us over in 1 Peter. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 7, we know that God said, I'm going to anoint a king of Israel who has a heart just like mine. Do you remember the story, right? All those good-looking boys came before the prophet Samuel, and it wasn't any of them. But do you have any others? Oh, yeah, but he's insignificant. And here was a little kid out in the field that God said, that's the one. When God looks down on this place, I'm telling you today as God's speaker for this conference, He says, you're the one. You're the one. You're the one that gets it. You're the one that is in this place. And I'm telling you, he's going to do all kinds of incredible things moving forward on this journey. In Micah chapter 5, 2, O little town of Bethlehem. He says, Bethlehem, Judah, in Micah 5, 2, though you are the littlest among thousands of Judah, yet out of you shall come forth he who shall rule Israel. Out of that little insignificant place. It wasn't the place that was important. It was what happened in that place that was important. That's the same story of Monmouth, Illinois, of Greentown, Ohio. In John chapter 1 and verse 46, Jesus we knew grew up in Nazareth, and Nathanael, when he was being called as a disciple, he said, does anything good come out of Nazareth? Yeah, Jesus Christ. God takes insignificant places, and he does very significant things with them. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1. You may feel very insignificant, like you don't matter. That is the way I grew up. I grew up in a divorced family. My dad could have cared less, really, about my life. He moved out. My mom worked and yelled and worked and yelled, and that's really all I knew. My high school was one of the smallest in the area, Manchester. I got saved. I went to a church, but I felt really like a nobody. And God connected us. I mean, Mike, you were actually who you are today, just a nut. I was boring. I was boring. I thought I'm going to be boring my entire life. That's just who I am. I felt super insignificant. Look at 1 Corinthians 1, 24. Excuse me. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. The weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise men of the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He's chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught or nothing the things that are. Why? Then no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. LeBron James has the claim, I'm just a kid from Akron. I've heard you make that claim too. I'm telling you, in God's eyes, you're in a better standing by far than King James. One of my members made me a t-shirt that says, just a kid from Manchester. I'm telling you, I felt like a nobody. And I've been all over the world for God. I'm in Monmouth, Illinois, preaching your vision conference for God. I would have never thought 20, 30 years ago that that would be me. And yet God takes little insignificant things and he does great significant things with them. He will do that with you if you will just submit to him. Now I want to show you Matthew 28:17, a verse. I couldn't believe it. I shared it on the first day that we started, and I had somebody come up to me and say, that's me. That's me. Matthew 28. Matthew 28 is a very similar passage to Acts 1. It's kind of the very end, and Jesus is kind of given in the same commission, and the same thing is said, go to all the world and preach the gospel. Go to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost. But verse 17, I never saw before. So Jesus is resurrected from the dead. He's going to give them the last words. And when they saw him, Jesus, they worshiped him. But what's it say? But some doubted. There are some of you in this room, you're doubting the things that I am saying. God can't use me. God has no purpose for me. God won't take me over the world to places like you're talking about. God won't even do anything significant with me in this place. And I'm telling you tonight, don't doubt God. Don't doubt God. He can do it. He can do it. He can do things greater than you ever think. And he loves taking doubters and making them a spectacle, making them significant in this world. So turn over to Isaiah chapter 52, and this is really the passage I want to get to tonight. That was all just an introduction. But this is just two verses tonight, and then we'll be done. I want to talk about your Jerusalem, Monmouth, Illinois. I got to tell you, I was asked to preach this passage when I went to Liberia in May. They said, you got these two verses for this thing we're going to do. Would you work up a message? And I read them, and I thought, oh, my goodness, what am I going to do with this? So I started studying out, put it together, and it was like one of the greatest discoveries I ever had in recent times in regards to the Bible. And then we got to Liberia, and they said, oh, yeah, we decided not to do that. And so we came to this last session, and I'm looking over my notes, and message one, the Rechabites, was clear. The power of God was clear. The purpose, I knew the story I wanted to do, and I came to this last message, and I had something in mind, and God just kept saying, nope, 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 all the way up until almost right before we left. And so I was looking through some messages and paperwork, and the message here just popped up in my notes, and I looked at it, and I thought, well, there it is. I'm telling you, when you start talking to God and you're confused, he will give you an answer. So this was from God tonight, for Isaiah 52. And this has to do with God challenging Jerusalem to be who they made them to be. We, the Maple City Baptist Church, Monmouth, Illinois, we claim, Greentown Baptist Church, Greentown, we claim to be Jerusalem. So Jerusalem was supposed to be something, and they weren't, and God says, this is it. So as we close tonight and we think about our place, this place that God has put you and however significant you think you are as a church, however insignificant you think you are as an individual, this is what God would say to you tonight. Your Jerusalem, your place, Monmouth, Illinois. He says in verse 1, just two verses. Awake, awake. Put on thy strength, O Zion. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city, for henceforth there shall no more come into thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. That's what I had to preach on in Liberia. I'm telling you, this is beautiful. So here we go. He says to them, awake, awake, put on thy strength, Zion. And then he says, Jerusalem, the holy city. So Zion here is Jerusalem. It's home base. And he says, awake, awake. And he calls them Zion. Why? Because Zion is their real name. They are the city of God. God sees things differently than we do. And he says, Zion, wake up. Now he says, awake, awake. Now, he doesn't say it once, he says it twice. You ever get woken up out of a deep sleep and you don't know where you are and you don't know who you are? You know, you're waking up suddenly. Maybe there's a knock on the door, or a bam, gunshot, or a screaming sick kid or something. You wake up and you're like, you're what? You're in disarray. You're in confusion. You feel like, I've missed something. Let me just say, it's the same scenario here. Jerusalem, awake, awake. You're missing everything. I'm telling you, churches that are planted to do something significant for God, they're missing a lot of stuff when they're just playing church, when they're not doing and being what they should be. And God's saying, wake up, wake up. But I think the question that, again, I have when I get awakened suddenly is, who am I and where am I? Who am I and where am I? Huh? Well, what's going on? That's the question tonight. Who are you? Where are you in the plan of God? Wake up, awake, awake. Shake yourself and wake up from your sleep. Who did God made you to be? How did God make you to fit in this plan? In this place of Jerusalem. telling you, it's everything. Most of the world is asleep, but Israel was asleep, and he tells them to wake up, Zion, wake up, Zion. God made Israel to be the light of the world in the Old Testament. Let's just talk about Israel for a moment in Jerusalem. He gave them everything. He gave Israel all the prophets. He gave Israel all the prophecies. He gave them all the miracles. He brought them out of Egypt. He parted the Red Sea. He gave them manna and quail. Does anybody know how many years he supernaturally brought them manna and he brought them quail every single day? How many years? 40 years. God fed them and took care of them. That's incredible. That is a special people. In Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, it says of Jerusalem, "For thou art an holy people to the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all the people that are upon the face of the earth." In Deuteronomy 28, 13, and I love this. Now, I want you to think, Monmouth, Maple City Baptist, put yourself in Jerusalem's place here, in Israel's place. The Lord, he says to Israel, "The Lord shall make thee the head and not the tail. And thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If that thou hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them." Maple City Baptist Church, you are supposed to be the head and not the tail. You are supposed to be above and not beneath. You had four suicide attempts this week in this little city. You're the light bearers in the city. I'm just telling you, that's the way God sees you, just like we saw it on the map up there. You're the shining star for God. Why? Because you get it. People in this city need discipleship. They need to see their purpose and God's plan for them. They need to see that they are indeed significant when Jesus Christ can come in and change their entire life, and you've got that message. You want to give them more than just social things. That was Israel's place. They were supposed to be the head, the tail. The Bible says that they were to be the light of the Gentiles and that the Gentiles would come to their light. We claim this verse, but the verse in Matthew says they're supposed to be the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. That's Jerusalem. But we claim that to be our own. And then he says, "So let your light shine." In this passage, too, it says, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength." Look at the way it says it. Put on thy strength. Put on thy beautiful garments. What I like about this is they didn't have to work for it. They just needed to put it on. They didn't have to go out and do anything special. The power was there. It was theirs for the taking. They just needed to put it on. Again, the manna, the quail. Does anybody know what the word manna means? It is what it means. The word manna, so every day it shows up. It comes down for 40 years. The meaning of the word manna is, what is it? I'm telling you, supernatural bread that comes down and just appears, and quail that appear, and it's supposed to draw you to what is it. What it is, it's the strength of the Lord. He's doing it all. So just put it on. Put it on. I think what God was showing Israel through that deliverance was, I am your strength. It's all in me. The power's in me. In verse 2, he says to them, "Awake, awake, put on thy strength, put on thy beautiful garments." And then he says, "Shake thyself from the dust, arise and sit down." Now that's confusing to me. "O Jerusalem, loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion." So he says, shake thyself from the dust, get up, so they're down, arise, and sit down. And so when I was thinking through this, I thought, they were living lower than they should have been. They were not in the prominent position of the Lord that God had given them. Maple City Baptist Church, that's what you have to decide. Are you going to live lower than the position that God has put you in? And if you are, God says, wake up, shake off that dust, and sit at the table that God has laid out for you. Amen? Be there. Let God feed you. Let God guide you. The other thing about dust here, before I get into that, let me say a few things. He says, loose thyself, loose thy bands that are about thy neck. And when I think about all that, It's a self-inflicted position. This is not a position that anybody else put them in. It was a position that they got themselves in, and all they needed to do was loose themselves. Have you heard the story about raccoons, right? If you want to catch a raccoon and kill a raccoon, you build a box and you put a shiny object in it with a little hole. And raccoons, when they reach, they're interested in that shiny object, they reach in and they grab it, and they won't let go. And so they'll pull, and they'll cut their hand off trying to get their hand out, or they'll actually die in that position and stay because they're so stubborn. And it reminds me of this. Take off the bands off thy neck. Just take them off. You are doing this to yourself. Some of you in this room, you're in the position you're in because you're doing it to yourself. You're not living the way you should. You're living lower than where God would have you to be. God's message tonight to you, you've been listening all week, God's been speaking to you, is wake up. Wake up. Where am I? Who am I? Shake the dust off. Get up. You've done this to yourself. Get in the prominent position God has placed you. You are Jerusalem. You are the Maple City Baptist Church in Monmouth, Illinois. And listen, the thing in this passage, nobody could do it for Jerusalem. They needed to do it themselves. They needed to shake the dust off and get to the place that God had for them. You know, it's interesting when you think about dust. Shake the dust off. I remember a certain animal that loved to travel in the dust, right? Serpents in the dust. That's where he goes. And it says, shake in the New Testament, when they went into cities and they rejected the message that they had, what were they supposed to do? Shake off the dust off their feet. You know what the dust is? It's all the carnality in this world. And that's when you're living lower then the prominent position God has for you. You're actually living like the world. You're in the world. And God says, shake all that off. That is not what I've designed you for. You are Jerusalem. And you are supposed to go to Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost. Let's look at the passage again. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Zion. You're special. Put on thy beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For henceforth there shall no more come unto thee the uncircumcised and the unclean. That's a promise of God. Shake thyself from the dust. Arise and sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose thyself from the bands of thy neck, O captive daughter of Zion. So let's make some applications to us tonight. I've already done a lot of it, but Christ has given us light. Amen? In the New Testament it says, awake thou that sleepest. Arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. In Ephesians 5:8, it says, you were sometimes darkness, but now you are the light of the Lord. Walk as children of light. Shake off the dust and live the way you're supposed to live. You are Jerusalem. 1 Thessalonians 5:5, you are the children of light and the children of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. So stop living like it. Stop living like it. And then here in this passage, he says to Jerusalem, put on thy strength. Ephesians 6:10, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Just be that. Put on thy strength. God's made us strong. Let's be strong. Christ gives us beautiful garments. Isaiah 61:10 says, I will rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. In Romans 13:14, it says, put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. You know what we do sometimes? We put those bands right back on. You've had a good week here. God has spoken about passion. God has spoken about power. God has spoken about the mission. He's given you clarity of thought. You're thinking bigger. My fear is tomorrow, you're going to go back to the way it was. You're going to put the bands back on, and you're going to get back down in the dust just like you were before we started this conference. I'm telling you, God wants you and I to live differently. God wants me to lead differently. After I've put all this together for you, I kind of see it now. We don't ever want to go back to that stuff. We want to be different. God's got a better plan than all that. Galatians chapter 4:9, we're challenged, but now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, you're significant. How turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Church, this is a great attendance for a Wednesday night. The thing I want you to leave with is don't go back to the way it was. If you're not living the way you should, don't go back to living that way. Let's make this, again, the best vision conference ever. Let's be the Jerusalem that God designed us to be. This Jerusalem wasn't doing it. They needed to wake up. They needed to figure out who they were and where they were and be in the prominent place that God put them. And I'm telling you, God has made you a very prominent church in this town, in this state, in this country. You guys have, oh my goodness, if the world could see what was going on here and the miracles that happened here, I'm telling you, you don't realize how incredible it is. You're prominent. You're prominent. What dust are you sitting in? What dust are you settling for on the ground? You're not at the table. Get to the table. The table's where God feeds you and strengthens you. Tonight's a night to commit to never go back to the way it was before. Like Sean Johnston, I never want to go back to that way. I want to be different from this day moving forward. Awake, awake, put on thy strength. What chains have you allowed to be put on or you've put on yourself? I'm telling you, you sang it tonight. You're free. You're free. Don't let your work put chains on you. Don't let your family put chains on you. Don't let your spouse put chains on you. You're free. Live free. What does that mean? Learn it from here, what God wants you to do. And if God says do it, do it. When we led the youth ministry years ago, there were kids that would come and tell us, well, my parents tell me that that's okay. Well, what does God tell you? Doesn't matter. They allowed their parents to kind of put the chains on them, and God was telling them something different. And they had to make that choice. And I'm telling you, it's hard to disobey parents, and I'm not telling you to go do that if your kids. I don't think any parents in here do that, right? Tell you to do the wrong thing. But we ran into that, and it was like, man, you're letting them chain you. Don't let anybody chain you. Shake yourself. Rise up and sit down where you should be. Maple City Baptist Church, your vision conference is over. And we are supposed to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost. So next year, when I come back, I want to hear about it. And I'm going to tell you what we did to accomplish that mission. Because we are the Greentown Baptist Church, and we sit in a very prominent place for the Lord. A little insignificant town that God says, I'm going to do super significant things there. Out of insignificant people, I'm going to do super incredible significant things that no one would have thought would have happened. That's going to take place here. That's going to take place in South Vietnam, a communist country. Randy, you're going to keep serving as long as God gives you time, and significant supernatural things are going to happen around you. Why? Because we are supernatural. We are significant. Put on thy strength. Let's close. Father, for us to get this mission done the way that it should be, we have to realize our significance in the plan of God. We know we have to have passion. We know that there is power available. It's all around us. We know that there is a purpose. We're to be witnesses. But Lord, we sit in a significant place. This town needs the light of Jesus Christ. This town needs a church that isn't playing games, that is the beacon of light they are designed to be of God, to be that prominent place for God. So, Lord, I just pray for this church that you would guide Pastor Mike, Pastor Bo, Lord, everybody who's heard these words, that this would be a great, great year. This is a vision conference. It's to cast vision for the year. I pray for the individuals in this room that need to make decisions about their life. Are they going to go back to the way they were living before they heard these things? Or are they going to be different? They're going to do things differently and see the great things of God unfold that you have planned for them. Father, thank you for giving us light. You give us, manna is a picture of the Word of God, and you put it on the table for us every day just as well, supernaturally, so that we know that you are our strength. You're the one that gives us the sustenance that we need. So, Lord, thank you for a lot of fun this week. Thank you for a lot of laughs. Thank you for good songs. But thank you for vision, most of all. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.